Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Morning, and morning to everyone on Zoom as well. It's a great privilege to be here this morning sharing God's word with you. And thank you, David, for those prayers. We just want God's Holy Spirit to be on all of us and that his word would go into our hearts and turn into action. Can we all hear?
Yes.
You're struggling, Audrey, eh? Do I need to speak a bit louder? Thank you. Oops. That's great. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
That's super. Always a good thing in communication that people can hear. As David read, we're looking today at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. I felt it would be useful in this time and also hopefully in the house groups to look at this. It's a passage that many of us can probably recite quite well. However, although we know the words very well, maybe because of that we no longer fully think about what Christ said and what he meant to each and what he's meaning to each one of us, as well as the church as a whole. Now, the same event is recorded also in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, the same issue is covered, but the conversation between Jesus and the teacher of the law differs sufficiently concerning who said what, as to raise the question, was it the same meeting or was it a similar meeting that took place? I'm not answering that one. These are important passages to examine because the questions asked and answered are very significant. In Mark, the teacher asks, of all the commandments, which is the most important? In Luke, the teacher asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, these are both huge questions and of great importance to the Jewish people at the time, and obviously us down the ages as well. Now, Jesus gives the same answer to both questions. Just putting the context behind it, the Jewish leaders had been trying to trick Jesus, so they were challenging him with questions. The Sadducees, the Pharisees. One of the teachers of the law could tell that Jesus was giving really deep answers and wanted to ask more, hence him coming to Jesus and asking these questions. Now, I suspect many would assume that the most important commandments would be found in the Ten Commandments. Is it the top ten? And hence, Jesus would have quoted from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. However, Jesus draws from two very different passages, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And also Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Lord. I am the Lord. Now, it was interesting, last week Philip talked on holiness, and one of his main texts was Leviticus chapter 19. So Jesus starts by clearly reminding the teacher and many over the centuries, including ourselves, that there is only one Lord, one true God. This is good for us to remember. It also is good to remember that the Lord reminds us of the greatness of God and how in comparison we are so small. There is only one true God, but it incorporates three distinct aspects: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of love does God require from us? I would suggest that it is a deep, relational, sacrificial, unconditional love, very much like his love for us. I found it useful to think back to when I first gave my life to the Lord and of the times since that I have reconfirmed my commitment to follow him. Again, you see his greatness, you see his love, you see our inadequacy and are challenged to come to him and give him our all. We trust in his love, his sacrificial love for each one of us. John chapter 3, verse 16, again, extremely well known, summarizes his great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's such an amazing example of sacrificial, unconditional love. And living, he also lived amongst us, building a relationship. When we think of God's greatness and the greatness of his love, we can't help but be humbled and sense that we are standing on holy ground. Having love of such depth for God is a challenge. In our own strength, we cannot do it. Other times, maybe most of us, or all of us, feel that the depth of our love for God is inadequate. We let our Lord down, and in the process, let ourselves and others down. Thankfully, God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us to dwell within us, to walk beside us and guide us every step of the way. Moving on through the passage in Mark, we see the requirement to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Let's start. Well, I'm just going to get my water. Thank you. Let's consider the mind. I would suggest our mind is our intellect, our understanding, and our thoughts. In part, we use logic and weigh up the information, the evidence, our experiences to reach a conclusion as to whether God is Lord of all or not, and whether we can, we want to, or even should have a meaning relationship with God. However, given our finite knowledge, our finite intelligence, our finite experiences, we're left with questions, doubts, and uncertainties. We are required to take a step of faith. Arguably, it is a bit like learning to swim, having the faith that the water will hold us up when we go out of our depth and we let go of the side. I can remember being quite terrified at that. This passage is about the greatest commandment. When reading it, we can be overwhelmed by what we're required to do. Inwardly, we might cry, "It is too much to ask. I cannot do it." We might feel that God is being too demanding, too unreasonable. It's unfair. I suggest if we feel like this, we need to draw breath and just step back. The commandments form part of the covenant that God made with mankind. It is not just about what we have to do or not do, but also the commitment that God has made to each one of us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Now we know the first commandment broke down because we are incapable of fulfilling our side of the covenant. We fail to comply with all the commandments. God therefore made a new covenant in which the commandments still stand, but God shows his amazing love, all in love, from him, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son was living amongst us and died on the cross for our sins. It is by looking at his great love and commitment for us that we can feel secure and confident enough to take our understanding and lack of understanding and lay our minds before God in love, trusting him. This isn't always easy, but God is there in all three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all willing us on, all wanting to help us in his great love. I mentioned that our thoughts are also a part of our mind. I suspect that many of us find our thoughts an ongoing challenge. If we are to love God with all our mind, presumably that must include our thoughts. What thoughts do we have that detract from our love for God and for our neighbour? Are our thoughts always pure and loving? Now, there is a great overlap between last week's talk and this week's. Last week was on holiness. Our need to be holy as God is holy. Looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul gives us guidance as to how to bridle our thoughts. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's look at the requirement to love God with all our heart. I suspect most of us, when thinking of love, would tend to think of the heart. Greetings cards sometimes replace the word love with the shape of a heart. I've never seen a card with the shape of a brain. It wouldn't be pretty nice, would it? Maybe love from the heart is easier to understand when looking at rational, unconditional, sacrificial love. Thinking of the love you have felt for your husband or wife, and hopefully that has deepened over time. I know this isn't always the case. Also considering love of a parent for a child. Again, we grow in our appreciation of God's huge, unconditional, sacrificial love for us. We can feel more secure in opening up our hearts to him. Looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 is an encouragement. "The Lord our God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." It is easy to be distracted and focus our hearts on other things, given the current challenges many face. And Sue has talked about many of this morning. Jesus' warning in Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 34, seems particularly relevant. "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well." Now, the second part of this reading is even more of a challenge. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thieves come near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, again, is such a challenge. Let's have a look at love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I find trying to visualize the soul difficult. We can see our minds, we can see our brains, we can see our hearts, but not our soul. However, in Christian... Cheers, Terry. Terry's just gone to catch a bus. We hear of saving souls in Christian circles, not hearts or minds. We might win over hearts and minds. It is the soul that many would say carries on after death. It is clear to see why we must love the Lord our God with all our soul, because obviously we'll be going that way later. I would suggest as we surrender the areas of our lives over to loving God, our soul is enriched in love. I'm sure others would have a much better explanation on that, but I'll leave others to do that. So looking at loving the Lord your God with all your strength, arguably we could also use the word energy. Again, this is a 100% requirement. Does each of us focus fully on God, straining every nerve and sinew to love God? Where do we focus our energies? Now, the church profile indicates that a large proportion of the church members here are either of retirement age or reaching retirement age. And maybe it's easier for us to spend time loving the Lord our God and focusing our energies on him. But when we're younger, there always seems to be important mountains to scale that potentially sap our energy, our strength. These can take our focus away from our relationship with God. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that things like exams, job aspirations, providing a good home for the family are wrong. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that extol us to work hard and provide for our family. However, as with all aspects of our life, we need to be in a constant state where we're looking to God, walking with him, the one we are in a secure, loving, trusting relationship, so that he can direct each one of our steps. Now, because God is love, the direction will also include loving our family and neighbours, providing for them, and directing our energies and strength. Now, at times it is easy to mistakenly put things in the wrong order. We start with the list of things that we've got to do, provide, work hard, etc. These are the things we want to achieve. And then ask God to bless them, giving him what is left over of our energy, rather than doing it the other way around. We need to first look at God and surrender to him, trusting in his love that he will direct us in the right use of our time and strength and energy. Now, when looking at strength, we can also consider our strength of faith, our strength to resist temptation, our strength to persevere through extremely difficult and challenging times. And we know that there are people within our fellowship that are going through extremely challenging times. Again, we're called to look to the love and trust we have in God and channel that strength that we have for him, laying it before him and trusting that he loves us so much and is so much greater in every respect than we are. So when we look at being required to love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our heart, all our soul and all our strength, we're really being given the best directions of how to be enveloped in the best possible, most loving relationship with God and the most fulfilling life that we can have. We must remember that God is love, and he wants us to know that love, to be transformed by that love, to overflow with that love. This passage doesn't stop at this point. It continues, and love your neighbour as yourself. And he then says, there is no commandment greater than these. As mentioned earlier, love your neighbour as yourself is taken from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. We are required to have the same type of relationship, relational giving love that God shows to us and we show back to God. In the letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, Paul endorses the importance of loving our neighbour. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Galatians chapter 5 verse 14 and James chapter 2 verse 8 also cover the importance of loving your neighbour. Arguably the best known Bible passage on love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Looking at verse 2 through to the first part of verse 8 gives us some insight into what genuine deep love looks like and areas that we can ask God to help us become more loving. If we have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith and can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, again, I'm nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So we've grasped a better picture as to what love is. But we come back to the question, the other part of the question, which is who is our neighbour? In both Mark and Matthew, the passage doesn't give that detail. However, in the book of Luke, the teacher of the law asks Jesus, who is my neighbour? And Jesus leads into telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we are drawn to the conclusion that everyone is our neighbour. I would personally say there's a slight danger in reading the passage of the Good Samaritan, in that maybe we think of our neighbour as being someone in need, in a big need, found at the side of the road, they need thing. But also, our neighbour is someone who needs us in the everyday things that they're dealing with, the smaller things. And therefore, we need to be building up our relationship in a much closer everyday situation than just thinking, oh, well, maybe once a year if they fall down, we'll give them help. And then when examining our love for our neighbour, it's useful to remember Jesus' challenge concerning the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." He then goes on to talk about the goats and the condemnation for those who have not shown love to him through other people's needs. Again, over the next week or so, it may be useful to sort of think, well, how are we doing on things like that? Are we really showing the love of God in what we are, how we show our love to our neighbours? So looking back at 1 Corinthians 13, we're reminded that we should not be doing these things for our neighbours because we see that God desires us to do so, but because God's great love has been poured into us and through us, and we in turn really do love our neighbour and want to share God's blessing with them. As well as the practical day-to-day things we can do for our neighbours, we want to experience the same. We want, in our relationship with them, to draw them closer to the love of God, for them to see the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the challenges we may face when loving our neighbour as ourselves is that we may not actually love ourselves that much. Yeah. Sad, isn't it, really? We may feel inadequate, not particularly lovable. We know that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But we may find it difficult deep down to accept that God is so loving that he does forgive us. Now, it's useful to have a look at Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4 and 13 to 16. It is... O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us are. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. And again, remembering God's love for us and the preciousness of each one of us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The preciousness of us to God was so great, he gave his only Son. So in closing, we're reminded that God is love. He loves you, me, and all mankind. He wants us to experience an amazing, deep, loving relationship with him, which in turn overflows into our relationship with our neighbours. Now, to do this requires all of every part of our mind, heart, soul, and strength coming together to love him. We cannot achieve this in our own strength. We need to look to God. In 1 Corinthians 13, we've been reminded of the holiness and wholeness of what we do. In 1 Corinthians 13, we've been reminded of the hollowness of what we do if we don't do it in love. Love is the most important thing there that God gives us And it's through that outflowing of that love that we want to do these things. The love we show to others is actually the love we are showing to God. We need to remind ourselves of the fact that God loves us and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the same applies to our neighbour, each one of us. Are fearfully, wonderfully made. Everyone out there is fearfully, wonderfully made. And let's flow our love out there to serve God and serve our neighbour. Let's just turn to prayer for a few minutes. And if later David wants to pray, I'm perfectly happy with that as well. Dear Lord, we come before you, and Christ said these were the most important, the greatest commandments. And we can see that, Lord, that you are love, and therefore we need to love you with all our strength and mind and soul and heart. And Lord, we see that you love everyone in mankind, and we want to share that love that you have for each other so that we would have that great love for everyone else as well, Lord. Guide us on this, Lord, because we find it hard. Help us to learn to love ourselves through your eyes. Just guide us, Lord, in this way, and may your Holy Spirit be working in us. Amen.